I made the choice to go. There was no one else to blame. These are the first words of the prologue of a book entitled The Servant, a simple story about the true essence of leadership, a book written by James Hunter. Hunter continues, "As I look back at it now, I find it nearly impossible to believe that I, a busy general manager of a large manufacturing facility, left the plant to look after itself while I spent a week in a monastery in northern Michigan." That's right, a monastery, complete with monks, five chapel services a day, chanting, liturgies, communion, shared living quarters, the whole nine yards. "Please understand, I fought it kicking and screaming," he writes, "but in the end, I made the choice to go." The book goes on to chronicle Hunter's week at the monastery and what it taught him, ultimately, about leadership. Hunter is the author of two other internationally best-selling books, and his works are the text used in many MBA and other higher education curricula around the world. I first came across this book, The Servant, when I chose it to be part of the gathering of our senior high youth group adult leadership team at the church that I served just out of college in New Wilmington, Pennsylvania. As a group, we read and discussed the book together and found it helpful in our work leading the youth of the church. It is not meant to be a Christian book, but set in a monastery, it can't help it at times. Or more importantly, meant as a study in servant leadership, it can't help but echo the teachings of the greatest servant leader the world has ever known, Jesus Christ. In fact, there is a quote at the top of the first page of the prologue from Dale Carnegie that reads, "The ideas I stand for are not my own. I borrowed them from Socrates. I swiped them from Chesterfield. I stole them from Jesus. And if you don't like their ideas, whose ideas would you rather use?" I remember the book being helpful in framing our discussion about what it means to serve and to lead by serving. It is written more as a memoir than as a textbook, and so it is an easy and entertaining read. Fascinating to see what a week spent at a monastery is like and what one can take away from that experience. Hunter concludes the book in the following manner. He writes, "I grabbed my bag from my room and went outside to sit on the bench next to the sandy parking lot. I knew my wife would be showing up at any moment, and I felt myself getting a little panicky. I just had to say goodbye to Simeon. I left my bag and walked to the stairway that led down to Lake Michigan. Far below, I saw a speck of a man, and I raced down the stairs yelling, 'Simeon! Simeon!' He stopped and turned as I ran to him. We stood and hugged each other goodbye. 'I don't know how to thank you for this week, Simeon,' I stammered awkwardly. 'I've learned so many valuable things. I only hope that I can apply some of what I've learned when I return home.' The teacher looked deeply into my eyes and said, 'Long ago, a man named Cyrus said that it is of no profit to have learned well if you neglect to do well. You will do well, John, I am sure of it.' His eyes communicated to me that he knew that I would do well, which gave me hope. 'But where do I begin, Simeon?' 'You begin,' he said, 'with a choice.'" Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. One of my fondest memories from my childhood was a family vacation that we took to Martinsville, Virginia. Martinsville is where my father's cousin Lynn, her husband Phil, and their four sons call home. Phil has done well in his life as an attorney and the family home is more like a homestead. It was a veritable amusement park for a young boy from a small home in a small town. Uncle Phil and Cousin Lynn, as we call them, own an expansive piece of property, close to 10 acres, I would guess, on which sits their large, beautiful home. When we visited that one summer, they had a large pond, a trampoline, ATVs, a treehouse, and every entertaining electronic device imaginable. In short, they had everything a boy of 11 or 12 years of age could ever ask for. We spent our days running from one activity to another. It was as close to heaven on earth as I had seen. The other thing that Uncle Phil and Cousin Lynn had was a maid. I had heard of maids, seen a few in a hotel or two, but had never encountered one in someone's home. It was fascinating to me to see a woman flitting about the house, cleaning this, that, or the other room, picking clothes up off the floor, doing laundry, washing dishes. And that woman was not Lynn, the mother. All while we went about our activities, playing, eating, watching TV, never lifting a finger to clean up after ourselves. I remember watching the maid work and wishing that we had a maid at home, someone who would take care of the menial tasks so that my mom wouldn't make me do them from time to time, so I could devote more time to watching TV or playing video games. Though I treated her with the utmost respect because that is how I was raised, I couldn't help but feel superior. Because she was cleaning up after me, after all, so that I could do whatever I wanted to do. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. So he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Last and servant. It's not our first choice, really. No, we want to be first, in charge, important and respected. But then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." It was a child, the least of these. A servant and a child, it's not what they had expected. It's not what we expect. But these are the examples our Savior provides. You got to love the disciples, such bumbling buffoons sometimes. Jesus had just told them that he would be betrayed, killed, and would rise again. And they started arguing about who was the greatest. How was it that they missed the mark that bad? Before we rush to judgment, let's be sure to take a close look, though, in the mirror. Because it turns out that the more things change, the more they stay the same. Because the temptation is strong, overwhelming at times, to fight for the title of greatest. To scratch and to claw for power and prestige, to make others take notice of us, to turn heads to prompt whispers. "Look at me. I'm the most interesting one, the most influential, the most powerful." And yet our Savior, the greatest of all, says whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Last and servant. And Jesus walked the walk. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For he was the fulfillment of the prophecy. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others. A man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises, we are healed. The one who calls us to be last, to be servants of all, was the ultimate example of both. He knows our desire to be important, to be powerful, to be first. He himself was tempted to claim his right. And he knows how those desires will eat away at our soul, lead us away from our God, our source, how we will make idols out of our own selves and worship those instead of the God who made us, who saves us, and who sustains us. Make no mistake, friends, the Christian life is not a life of glamour and prestige and clout. Anyone who would sell you that bill of goods is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Rather, to follow Christ is to lay aside the priorities of this world, to take up your cross, to wash feet, to lift the heads of the lowly, and to welcome every child. It does not come naturally to us. It is a choice. And as Simeon encouraged James, you begin with a choice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.